I'd like to welcome you all to the Parsha class on Vayera in 2005. And we are studying the Parsha this year with the aid and the guidance of Rav Yerucham Levavitz in his Sefer Das Torah. Rav Yerucham was the beloved and revered Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual dean of the famed Mirror Yeshiva in Poland. And he's well known for his student, Rav Shlomo Volba, who was basically the link from the European houses of Musar, the Musar Derech approach to a generation in the land of Israel and America and the entire yeshiva world. Rav Yerucham, it seems that when he teaches Chumash, he just opens up the Chumash and he reads Pasuk by Pasuk, and he reads the Rashi, and he just lends his insights, what he sees when he reads these Pesukim. And believe me, what he sees is not what I see, and what most people see. It's just built upon a foundation of such lofty ideals and spiritual realities. So it is an honor to be able to present some of these ideas. I have not been able to get very far into the Parsha, but it's not necessary. With every pasuk, with every verse, there is a profound idea, a profound thought that is being portrayed here by Rav Yerucham. So what I'd like to do is just start from the beginning and read the first few psukim and the rashis, and share with you my understanding of his insights. A brief introduction. We have at the beginning of Parshas Vayera a story which is well known, the story of the Abraham sitting at the entrance to his tent following his bris, his circumcision, and the three visitors, the three angels that come near his tent, and he welcomes and he treats them with royal treatment. And they end up telling him and his wife that they will be blessed with a son. And then they move on to some other important business, like going to destroy the city of Sodom and to save Lot. But it's easy to recognize that the Torah tells this story in great detail. And seeming details that seem not to be of such great import, details such as what he served them and how he went to get the food and how he prepared the food and what order he gave which dish before what and how he spoke to his wife and his son. It just seems like an inordinate amount of detail for a story. So Rav Yerucham makes a comment on this fact, and it really does shed light on all the stories of Bereishis, because Bereishis is mainly stories. He says that compare a person who buys a new house to a person who has a house built. He builds. A person who buys a house, right, will go and look at the house, decide whether whether she likes it, and
it's called choice.
Right. And will buy the house, and when telling his friends about it, he may share some of the nice features about it. You know, it's got a 3-car garage, and it's got a very nice jacuzzi, and it's got an extra bedroom on the main floor, etc. Chances are, though, he will not describe the cabinetry or the alcoves or the special windows, the custom windows, because after all, he didn't build the house, he just bought the house. But imagine that this individual built the house and he sat down with the architect and he went through every single detail, and the architect said, you know, build it however you want, whichever kind of windows, here are your choices. What kind of cabinetry? Here's the catalog. Here's your choices. You decide everything. So that person is going to pay attention to detail so much more, and he will describe it when he tells about his house, because he built the house. He didn't just get it ready built. Rav Dessler says that's the difference between the stories of our avos and everyday occurrences. Okay? If we hear a story about somebody who did an act of hachnasas orchim, of hospitality, or some other good deed, we will probably tell it over, you know, with enthusiasm, but we'll probably limit our story to the main points. But imagine if you were the first person ever to do that mitzvah in the world. Imagine if that mitzvah had never been performed by anyone before. There was nobody ever heard of the concept of hachnasas orchim. And you, what you were doing by doing the mitzvah is you were establishing the existence of this mitzvah for all time. You were actually building the mitzvah. Then every single nuance is important. The way that you do it is going to create the reality of the future. Every step, every thought, every gesture, every innuendo is going to be important, because it's not merely a part of the story, but it's actually creating the story. The avos are builders of the world. They were building. They were creating the reality of Hachnasas Orchim. And therefore, the way they talk, the choice of their words, the speed of the movements is actually creating what the mitzvah will be for eternity. That is the significance of this story. That's the significance of all the stories in Bereishis, because these stories are about the builders of Torah, not just those who get it ready built. And this is the idea. We say this in our prayers Friday night, at the very end before Maariv. Al tikre banayich ala bonayich. Do not call them children. Call them builders. And there are certain giants, tzaddikim, even in our generation, who continue to build upon the foundations of the patriarchs, and they are actually called builders. And when you're a builder, you pay attention to every detail. So that's kind of an introduction to the parsha and to the stories of Bereishis. So the story begins. Vayera elov Hashem be'elonei mamre. Uhu Yoshev Pesach HaOhel Kachom Hayom. Vayera Elov Hashem. Hashem appeared to him. Stop. Rashi. Vayera Elov. He appeared to him. Levaker Esachola. To visit the sick. Omar Rabbi Chama Bar Chanina. Rabbi Chama Bar Chanina says, Yom Shlishi Lemila Sohaya. It was the third day for his circumcision. Uvo HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'sho'al b'shlomo. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu came and he asked his welfare. It's well known the fact that there are no words spoken from Hashem to him. I remember Rabbi Feldman even giving a sermon about that. How come it doesn't say, if he was coming to visit the sick, why doesn't he, Hashem, say something? Why doesn't he say, Refuah Shalema, you know, I hope you get better soon. So Rabbi Feldman had his answer was that the most important thing about visiting the sick is being there. What you say is secondary. The fact that you came, that you were thinking of the person and that you were and it, you just lent your presence. But this is what Rav Yerucham says. He sent an angel to heal him. One of the three angels.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's true. That's another approach. Rav Dessler says that what is this idea of Bo HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'sho'al b'shlomo? HaKadosh Baruch Hu came and he asked of his welfare. He says this is not merely the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, of visiting the sick. This is the reality that when a person does the will of Hashem, when Hashem commands him to do something and he does it, right? And quite possibly it's going to involve some degree of mesiras nefesh, of sacrifice to do the deed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes. He shows up and he appears before you. And he causes his presence to dwell on you. This is the notion of the spiritual blessing, the spiritual presence of Hashem to anyone that does his will. Anybody who does a mitzvah should be visited by Hashem and can expect that and can sense it maybe. This is a foundation for the future, that when a person does a mitzvah, Hashem comes and draws closer to the person because the person has chosen to come closer to him. That's the depth of this idea. In Abraham's case, it was the circumcision that he did to fulfill Hashem's will. But says Rav Yerucham, it's not just circumcision. It's not just about Bikur Cholim. It goes beyond that. It's about a Jew choosing to come close to God by fulfilling his commandment. Hashem will visit him. Hashem will put his Shekhinah, his presence, on that person. And that's a tremendous thing.
So in other words, this mitzvah was so important that Hashem felt he had to demonstrate it, rather than just adding it to the commandments and saying, thou shalt visit the sick.
Well, that's not the point we're making. Now we're saying that after the fact, after a person does a mitzvah, he is rewarded almost immediately by the presence of Hashem. And it's not just for circumcision. Be'elonei Mamre, in the plains of Mamre. Now Mamre was actually the name of a man. Rashi says that Abraham had... Okay, Rashi does not quote the entire Medrash. The Medrash said that Abraham had three friends. Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre. And it says that the Medrash says, this is not in Rashi, but it says in the Medrash that when Hashem commanded him to be circumcised, he went and he spoke about it with his friends, and he asked them, you know, what do you think? So two of them said, it's not a good idea. And Mamre said, it's a good idea. And Avraham listened to Mamre, the Medrash says. And so Rashi says, he is the one who gave Avraham advice about the circumcision. And that is why God was revealed to Avraham in his portion, on his property. That's what it means, Be'elonei Mamre, in the plains of Mamre. Because Mamre advised Avraham. Now, whoa, Rav Yerucham asks, Mamre gets credit for advising Avraham about the bris? Was it his idea? Did he tell Avraham to have the bris, or did Hashem tell Avraham to have the bris? So he says, of course Hashem told Avraham to have the bris. When Avraham told his friends, two of them said, you're crazy. Meshuggah. You're going to listen to Hashem and do this barbaric act? What's everyone going to think of you? In other words, they showed disregard and disrespect for the word of Hashem. What did Mamre say? Mamre said, that's what Hashem told you. And respect. I respect that. And what happened as a result? Because he respected the word of Hashem, he didn't even do it. All he merely did was show respect and accept it. He also got the divine presence. So Rav Yerucham says, amazing. We've just learned in one pasuk that not only does a person who does a mitzvah and puts himself out, self-sacrifice to perform a mitzvah, does he receive divine presence, but even somebody who doesn't show the mitzvah, who just shows respect for the mitzvah, who just helps out, who just gives a word of encouragement, even he gets hashras hashchina. Even he gets a visit from the divine presence. Amazing how great the will of Hashem is, and how much reward is there for somebody who accepts and humbles himself before the will of Hashem. Even if he doesn't do the mitzvah. Even if he just shows support for it. Incredible. Then it says, V'hu Yoshev Pesach HaOhel. He was sitting at the entrance of the tent. All right, he was sitting at the entrance of the tent. What's the significance of this phrase? So Rashi says, it is spelled without a vav, as if it read Yoshav in the past, that he sat. It doesn't really, and the pronunciation is sit, the present. He is sitting, or he was actively sitting, whereas the spelling of the word suggests he sat. So what does that teach us? This teaches us that Abraham wanted to stand out of respect for the divine presence. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed is He, said to him, sit, and I will stand. You are a foretoken for your children, for I am destined to stand in the assembly of the judges, while they are sitting. As it says, God stands in the divine assembly. Hashem appeared to Abraham. Abraham wanted to get up in respect for the divine presence. And Hashem told him, you sit, I'll stand. What's the idea? Rav Yerucham says, this is also building a foundation. He says, in the way of the world, who stands before whom? The person who stands needs the person who's sitting. Right? That's the, there's a sense of regard, of respect for the one who's sitting, and the person who stands before him, like let's say in a court, the litigants, the attorneys, they come and they stand before the judge. The judge is sitting. Why is the judge sitting? Because everybody is coming to hear the counsel of the judge. He's the expert. He's the one that's going to settle this case. We all need him. So we all come to, and the posture is designed, the reason why that's the custom is because the one who's standing comes before the one who he needs, and that's the one that sits. Well, if that's the case, what is Hashem doing standing and Abraham sitting? We all need Hashem, not the other way around. Not so, says Rav Yerucham. We learn from this. See, everything's a lesson. Everything's a principle, a foundation. We learn from this that the way the world works is Hashem needs us. Hashem needs us primarily. That's the primary thing. We really spoke about this yesterday, last week. Abraham, his blessing came first in the Shemona Esrei, before Hashem's blessing. Remember that quote from the Midrash. There Rav Yerucham explained, because Hashem is all omnipotent, he was always there, he's the creator, he created everything, but in order for his will, his purpose for us to be fulfilled, we have to recognize him, we have to accept him, we have to follow him. And if we don't do that, then Hashem is not in the world. And the whole purpose of creation is forgotten. If there's no man that recognizes Hashem, then Hashem doesn't exist for all practical purposes. Abraham created, this is what we said last week, Abraham created the reality of Hashem's existence in the world. And it's true that Abraham knew that everything in the world came from God. But Hashem was telling Abraham, no, you don't understand. You don't understand, Abraham. You're the one in charge. It is you, and it is people that will follow you, that are going to determine what I do in my world. I'm going to follow your lead. I'm powerless to make anything happen in the world. Not powerless in the sense that he can't. In the sense, I created the world so that you may choose, so that you will make the decision to accept me. I'm waiting for you. I'm standing. You're sitting. I'll help you. I'll provide what you need. I'll provide the tools. I'll provide the sustenance to maintain you. But the purpose of your creation is so that you make the move. I will follow along. I'm going to stand up in this world. You're sitting down. I need you. That is the idea that is being set, that is being introduced, that is being established. That in this world, it's the Avrahams, it's the people that recognize Hashem that are really in charge. And Hashem is in the back. He's hidden, and he is there to facilitate us to make the right decisions. That's a powerful thing too. Just from the words, Vehu Yoshev. Okay, Jeffrey.
Later on in Bereishit, in the second half of Bereishit, there's a parsha called Vayish.
Mm-hmm. Right, that word means he lived. Vayeshev sometimes means to live, sometimes it means to sit. There it means Vayeshev Yaakov. Yaakov lived in the land of his forefathers. Yeah.
It's written Yashav.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to understand that it means Yoshev.
Yeah. Because it's pronounced Yoshev.
But how do we know that it's pronounced Yoshev?
The vowelization of the psukim was part of the oral Torah. Hashem gave Moshe the words, and all we have in the Chumash is the words. The pronunciation is all oral. So part of the oral Torah was a mesorah, a tradition of how to read every word, and sometimes the word is, and sometimes you'll see in the Chumash that you're not even supposed to pronounce it the way that it's written. Like, for example, it might say the word Nun Ayin Resh, which spells Na'ar, but you're supposed to pronounce it Na'ara, as if there was a hay at the end. And that you couldn't even, that's even more than this, because here at least you could pronounce it Yoshev, right? But anyways, vowelization is all from the oral tradition. Yeah.
Isn't another example of this idea of Hashem meeting Abraham when he, you may have discussed this last week, when he tells him what he intends to do.
Mm-hmm. Right. Good. Very good. Very good. The lesson here is that we're very, very important. That we are all in charge. That's what it really means. We're all in charge. We're in charge of what happens in the world. Yes, a person has to develop bitachon and faith in Hashem, but realize that we have faith in Hashem, that Hashem will help us, but He's helping us to do our job. Our job is to be the ones that are making the right decisions and doing the right things. Then Hashem will help us. It's not that we're passive in a passive audience and just sitting back and saying, I wonder what Hashem is going to do today. You know? It's like, I mean, we constantly have this, we have to have this dichotomy. You know, I wonder when Mashiach is coming. And Hashem is saying, I wonder when they're going to finally bring Mashiach. You know? It's all about, Hashem is waiting for us. He's waiting for us, and He's waiting on us. He's there to wait on us, to help us do our job. Not the other way around. That's what the depth of this Rashi is.
Our anti-Semites of the world recognize this, not maybe in the beautiful way that we're learning it, but they say that we're running the world, we're in charge. They have protocols of Zion, and the anti-Semites say that we are in charge, you know, and it bothers them. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting how they may recognize it before we even...
Mm-hmm. 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 And the other thing is, when we say we're in charge and they say we're in charge, what does that mean we're in charge? Does that mean politically we're in charge, or does it mean spiritually we're in charge? You know, because Hashem says to us, I'll take care of everything. I'll take care of your health. I'll take care of your enemies. What you have to do, I'm not asking you to be in charge of your physical well-being. I'll take care of that. You be in charge of service. You be in charge of the spiritual quest decisions, right and wrong. If you do that, I will stand over you and I will protect you from your enemies, you from health, and all those kind of things. We have to know what it means to be in charge. Not by the might of our hand. That's not what it means to be in charge. not with courage, not with physical strength, kim baruchi, with my spirit. You're in charge by the spiritual leadership that you display.
And by that spiritual leadership, that's also political leadership. That's the thing. I mean, Hashem will do as a result of all.
Right. He'll take care of the politics. He'll take care of the politics if we take care of the spiritual leadership. But it's been said before that everything in this world is upside down. That because of the hiddenness of God's presence in the world, you can almost predict that the way the common man thinks is the opposite of the reality from Hashem's perspective. That's a pretty sure statement. Good, we finished Pasuk Aleph. Pasuk Beis. Shlosha Anashim. Okay, let's read the beginning. Vayisa Eino Vayar. He lifted his eyes and saw. Vihine Shlosha Anashim Nitzavim Alav. And behold, three men were standing before him. Vayar, he saw again. He ran towards them from the entrance of his tent, and he bowed down to the ground. Who are these three men? Rashi. One, to bring tidings to Sarah. Earlier, Rashi said that these were angels. One, to bring tidings to Sarah that she would give birth to a son in a year's time. One, to overturn Sodom. And one, to heal Abraham. Then Rashi says, for one angel does not perform two missions. And then he goes on to show how you see from the story that each messenger had his own mission. So what is this idea of an angel? An angel has a mission, and he only has one mission. What's the idea? People joke, that men can't do more than one thing at a time. What's this idea that an angel can only have one mission? Couldn't Hashem send an angel to take care of all three things?
Well, he's got one purpose at a time.
He has one purpose at a time. What's the idea? The idea is that Rav Yerucham discusses a lot about the difference between an angel and a man. In one sense, a man is greater than an angel. It's a famous story that when God was getting ready to give the Torah, the angels were saying, "Oi, Hashem, man is very fallible. Man has many faults. You're going to give the Torah to man? To a Yelud Isha? To a person born of flesh and blood? They're going to certainly desecrate it. Leave it here with us in heaven where the angels are pure and we never deviate." And Hashem's answer after a long discussion basically was, well, that's their greatness. You never deviate because you can't deviate. You don't have a choice. They can deviate, but they can also choose to fulfill. When they fulfill, it's greater than you could ever do because they're fulfilling by choice. That's the greatness of man. We can rise to be higher than the angels. A man, a person who fulfills the will of God is higher than any angel. That's the good side. On the other side, an angel is perfect. What an angel does, he fulfills his mission. No more, no less. The idea of fulfilling a mission, of living for only one purpose, that which I was created for, that is what an angel does. In that sense, we have a lot to learn and a lot to go to become like an angel. An angel means I have nothing else to live for but to fulfill my mission. Nothing else. And I devote myself totally to that mission. So much so that I can't even do two missions at once. That's the degree of concentration. That's the degree of focus on the mission that an angel has. In that sense, we have to aspire to be like an angel. We'll never be an angel, but we can aspire to find out what our mission is, become focused on it, right? Not to say I'll do my mission and I'll do also 75 other things, but I have a mission. This is what I was created for, and this is what I'm living for. That is the quality of an angel. So it teaches us the idea of following our purpose and giving it our full focus.
That's the definition of an angel, as being a messenger of God.
Right.
So any deviation or grouping of things together would deviate from that definition.
Right. And they don't really have a choice. I, for many, many years, I've thought, like, why did God create angels? And it's always, I was happy to read this, because I've always thought that having angels gives us just a model of what it means to fulfill our created mission. Just know that there are all these little guys up there that are running around, and it's nature, too. Nature is, in a sense, angels of God, too. The water always flows downstream, the sun always rises, the moon always rises, the grass grows. You don't find nature deviating. And why? Because they were created for this purpose and they fulfill it. So even though we have the choice of the matter, and we have the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer HaRa, it makes it much more challenging. But it's the fact that there's all around, we're totally surrounded by nature that's always doing what it's supposed to do. And by angels in our tradition that they're always doing God's will and God, fulfilling their mission, is supposed to inspire us to, you know, we're surrounded by, we're living in a world of good and evil, and yet we're surrounded by angels. And that's supposed to create an environment for us and to help inspire us to be more like angels, to stay focused on the mission and not to deviate. Yeah?
What happens to an angel once he's fulfilled?
He could be given another mission. That's why one of these three, there's actually one of them did two things. Healed Avraham. The one that healed Avraham from the circumcision also saved Lot. Mm. But that's after he finished.
The one that destroyed Sodom.
No. There were two of them that came to, two of them came to Lot, to Sodom. One to destroy, one to save. The one that saved also, because there were four things. Tell them they'd have a child, heal Avraham, destroy Sodom, and save Lot. There's four. So, where did the fourth one come from? It's the same one that healed Avraham. Because, so, you see that they can do two things, but not at the same time. Yeah.
You keep referring to the angel who told, their child, they were going to have a child.
Right.
But in Lech Lecha,
yeah,
Hashem visits Abraham and tells him that Sarah's going to have a child.
Hmm.
Excuse me?
So why did they need the angel to tell them this?
Yes.
It's a good question.
Excuse me?
Good question. I don't know if Sarah heard it.
And
also,
specific time.
It also said it will happen a year from now.
Correct.
So maybe it was that. That was just kind of a promise for the future. Maybe this was more the itinerary. That's a good question.
Well, it takes 9 months to.
Well, her she yeah. not the womb.
What?
Sarah didn't have a womb, so
yeah,
the angel was in charge of creating this.
I see.
To create this miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Given a promise, but this was like the healer.
Okay.
Mm.
I see. So he actually came to make it possible.
So I learned
yeah.
that he didn't have a womb.
Very good. Yeah, that's right, Jeffrey.
Not only is this portion of angel, and later on in Exodus, when during the 10 plagues, the angel of death came and the plague of death to the Egyptians.
Yeah. That was also an angel, you mean?
Right.
Right? Amen. They're all there to do Hashem's
right.
will. Angels don't have, there's no separate power that does evil. It's all emanating from Hashem's will. Yeah.
With what he brought up about Abraham already knowing that he's going to have a child with Sarah. I mean, even
mm-hmm.
before that, he was told that he was going to have a child.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when Sarah gives him Hagar. Why doesn't he go, I mean, he doesn't know that he's not having a child with Sarah the first time. Why doesn't he go say, hey, look, you know what I heard from Hashem? I heard that we're going to have a kid.
Why doesn't he say that to
Sarah?
I mean, when he first hears about it, I would think that as soon as the husband knows that he's going to have children and he's married and figures it's going to be with his wife, he's going to give her the good news. But he doesn't do it there and he doesn't do it here.
What are you talking about?
Because he hears about it just before he gets circumcised, and this is 3 days later, and he hasn't told Sarah any of it.
That's a foretelling for the future. Sometimes husbands and wives just don't have the time to sit down and talk about things.
Well, the partial answer to her question is possible that he didn't want to have a child until after he was circumcised.
Right.
Why?
But the news he could have.
No,
oh, you're talking about from her.
Yes.
Well, but that's.
But
man creates angels.
Well, man causes God to create angels. Yeah, when we do a mitzvah, God creates an angel for us. That's what it means. We cause it. We don't.
But then again, negative angels.
I don't understand your statement.
Right.
It says right here.
Those are created from God too. What?
Sarah heard the angel.
He never tells Sarah.
Well, why does he have to tell her? She's standing right there. She heard the angel.
No.
In the first time. In Lech Lecha.
He's going to have a child two times before this.
Yeah.
But that never indicated that it would be Sarah that he'd have a child with.
It was indicated 3 days ago.
Why wouldn't he have assumed that?
3 days ago, Hashem specifically said he was going to have a child with Sarah. Before
he was
going to
name him Isaac.
Right.
Well, maybe it's because God didn't command him to tell her.
And Sarah overheard on the other side of the curtain or something. And she laughed. This is when she laughed, when she heard from when he told her after the angels told him. I thought she was.
What are you trying to imply?
No, I'm just surprised that he finds out that he's going to have a kid. And he never tells Sarah. I would think he would tell his wife that they
so
should
expect him. So what do you read from this? What's the implication? Does he have doubts?
I have no idea. I have no. I don't.
No.
I don't have an implication. I would doubt that he had doubts. But I'm wondering why is this? You know, we don't have a whole lot of communication between husbands and wives in this Torah.
I don't think they had a lot of conversation.
We don't know what went on. All we know is what Hashem chose to put in the Torah, which is what He wants us to know. What's not in the Torah, it's not important that we know it.
Answers we could think of.
Yeah, he might have gone, but
if she knew she was barren and he comes and tells her, he didn't know how she would take this news possibly, and it was like hypothetical, theoretical, like you're going to have, and I don't even want to. Maybe can you imagine telling her? Think of a 90-something-year-old woman and.
And let's say she would have laughed.
Yeah.
Then it's actually he's putting a stumbling block before her because he's making her say something that would be doubtful of the words. He says, if Hashem's going to do a miracle, he'll do it. I don't want to be in the interim come and say something which is going to cause her to be skeptical.
Be worthy. She could say something horrible.
I don't know. Yeah. We could make up answers. Nearing the end, I will share with you one last idea from Rav Yerucham here. And that is, in the next verse, Pasuk Gimel, Vayomar, Hashem, now the next word is Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. It can either be the name of God, or it can be like a common word, my master. And Rashi quotes two different interpretations, whether verse 3, Abraham is talking to Hashem, or Abraham is talking to one of the angels. But for purposes of this explanation, we will follow the interpretation that he was speaking to Hashem. Vayomar, and he said, Hashem, im namotzasi chen b'yeinecha, if it please you that I find favor in your eyes, al nasa avor me'al avdecha, please pass not from before your servant. He's saying that Hashem had appeared, and so Abraham was in Hashem's presence and should have remained there. But when he saw his guests, he said to Hashem, excuse me, something has just come up. I have visitors. Please stay here and wait for me while I come back. So this raises some questions. This is the Talmud makes this observation. Is it proper for Abraham to leave the divine presence, which has come to visit him because he did a mitzvah and all that we talked about earlier, to go do a mitzvah of Hachnasas Orchim, to welcome in guests, which even they look like, I mean, they look like Arabs. And secondly, why did he say, Hashem, wait for me while I come back? Why didn't he say, I've got to go now. Thank you for visiting. Maybe you'll come another time. Next time I do a mitzvah. Why did he say, wait for me? So here Rav Yerucham says probably one of the most profound things that I read here. The Gemara says, based on this verse, that we learn from here an important lesson. Godol hachnosas orchim yoser mihakpolas p'nei shechina. Welcoming the guests is greater than being in the divine presence. Sounds pretty shocking. More important to 10 to 3 Arabs outside your door who didn't even knock on the door. Abraham went out to get them, more than sitting in the presence of Hashem and conversing with God. So the Gemara says, yes, it is. What does it mean? Rav Yerucham says that one can sit and contemplate divine thoughts, Kabbalistic ideas, and meditate, and so study the mysteries of creation, and commune, and levitate, and all that with spirituality, and get in touch with the Shekhinah. Yes. But that is really the activities of another world. The activities of this world are here, are concrete, action, doing chesed, helping welcoming the stranger, visiting the sick, Torah, Avoda, Gemilus Chasadim. That is the purpose in this world. Kabbalah Pnei Hashchina, meditating on divine service, is something that can help you raise your level, raise your sights, help focus you, and it's important to do. But the primary occupation in this world is maase, is deeds. And I will include studying, because studying leads to deeds. Both in an instructionary way and also in an inspirational way, but action. Delving into divine secrets is nice, and it's not the primary occupation of this world. If you really want to be makabel pnei shechina, if you really want to bring the divine presence down into the world, do mitzvahs. Get involved, he says. Welcoming those three Arabs, or whoever they may be, that's the Shekhinah of Olam Hazeh. That's the Kabbalah Shekhinah of this world. That is the welcoming the Divine Presence. That's how you do it. You don't do it primarily by sitting and communing. You do it by action. That is the lesson from this. Again, kind of feeds into the idea that Hashem needs us. We are in charge. We do so by filling this world with mitzvahs, filling this world with Torah, Avoda, and Gemilus Chasadim. We're in charge. We've got to primarily stay focused on that. And if we have an opportunity from time to time to commune with Hashem, wonderful. But which one comes first? You have to put the spiritual, so to speak, on hold to do the work of this world, Olam Hazeh. And that is paramount. And the other idea we mentioned is, why does he say, Hashem, wait here? Why doesn't he say, can you come back another time? He says another point. He says that once a person has achieved a spiritual level, through it mitzvahs, through communion, or whatever it may be, it's much harder, it's easier to keep it than to lose it and try to gain it back again. If a person reaches a certain madrega, a certain level, right, he should do anything possible to maintain it and not to lose it. Because even though if he does lose it, he could always get it back again. Not easy. It's much harder. So to say, Hashem, wait here. I've accomplished something by doing my mitzvah. I've earned a certain relationship with you. Please stay here. Don't disappear. Don't allow me to lose the level that I've gained, because I know that it will be much harder to get it back a second time. That's another idea that we learn from this. Please, Hashem, stay here. A person should always try to hold on, even for as long as possible. We know that we have ups and we have downs, but the link to hold on to linger the inspiration, or to linger the spiritual level that we have attained, is always worth it, for another few moments, because getting it back the second time is going to involve more challenge.
Where did he say, wait here?
Please pass not from before your servant. That's also part of this pasuk gimel. Right. So this is how Rav Yerucham learned Chumash.
Wow. Give me Rabbi.
Kaya.
Rabbi.
Let's see.